All right, now we're going to be in Galatians 3, but we're going to start in Galatians 22 because this is where the promise is made to Abraham. Genesis 22 is where we're going to start. Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord, this is Christ speaking, the mediator of the covenant, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn. That's very important. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. This was while, right after Abraham had offered up Isaac. He said, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. See that word, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's Christ speaking right there. That's Christ he's talking about. And in thy seed, in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That first use of the seed up there where it says, I will multiply thy seed. All the multitude that are as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, all the multitude of God's elect are just one holy nation. One seed. One holy nation. And they're blessed in one seed. And that seed's Christ. They're saved in one seed. Now Abraham believed God. He went up and offered his son as God told him to. He did that by faith. And God blessed him. Gave him this inheritance by promise through faith. Alright, now let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. The promise that God gave to Abraham was that God would bless Abraham with one seed, one holy nation, a multitude of children, but one seed, one holy nation, in one seed. And that is one spiritual nation of a race of children, the elect of God. They're one spiritual people, one race, one holy nation, saved in one seed, and that seed's Christ Jesus. I've titled this, One Seed in One Seed. That's the title of it. You remember the mystery of God that's hidden from the, been hidden from the eternity that we saw in Ephesians 1:10? It said that God would gather together in one all things, whether they be in heaven or in earth, even in one, Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's gathering together all his one seed, his holy nation, in that one seed, Christ Jesus. Now let's, here in Galatians, men had come to Galatia preaching another gospel. They were not out and out saying they denied the finished work of Christ, but they were denying Christ by saying there was something the believer has to add to Christ. They were insisting believers had to keep the commandments and ordinances of the Mosaic law, starting with fleshly circumcision. That's what they were insisting upon. They were doing what carnal men do. They were exalting themselves before men over others by building again old covenant distinctions that are now destroyed and abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's what they were doing. Now, Paul was amazed that the Galatian believers were falling for the lies of these men that come in. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He said, who has bewitched you? Paul was pretty blunt and pretty bold when he came to speaking against those who preached another gospel, which he said is not another gospel. He said in one place here, I wish that they were cut off. He said in the first chapter, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. And he repeated it. And he said, I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be then that you have received, let him be accursed. And here he says, they've bewitched you. That's what they've done. Now listen to me, brethren. Don't even give an ear to anybody who's saying that something has to be added to Christ, or that you can be justified by Christ, by some work you've done, or sanctified by some work you've done. That is a lie, and they will bewitch you, and they will land you in hell. That's the simple fact of the matter. All right, now let's look here at this first thing. Paul preached the gospel of Christ and him crucified to the Galatians. And they had received the Spirit and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's first question. This is our first point. Here's the first point. It's by the hearing of faith that sinners receive the Spirit, not by the works of the law. It's by the hearing of faith that sinners receive the Spirit, not by the works of the law. Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which one? Did you receive the Spirit by some works that you did? That's what he's saying to them. This couldn't be, because the Gentiles had never been under the law. Paul never came preaching the law to them. He never came telling them to do anything to come under the law, except to use the law to tell them they were guilty before God and needed a Savior. And for that matter, no disciple, no apostle in the New Testament ever preached the law. They all preached the sovereign grace of God in Christ. That's what they all preached. Now, when he said, did you do a work to receive the Spirit? We can't do a work to receive the Spirit. We can't walk an aisle to receive the Spirit. We can't walk a Roman road to receive the Spirit. We can't attend ourselves in a church and receive the Spirit. We can't pray through and receive the Spirit. There are any other work that we can do to receive the Spirit and get saved. There's no way it's going to happen. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit through the hearing of faith? In other words, did you receive it through faith? Through faith. Now that they had to answer through faith alone, because that's what Paul preached to them. But that was the truth of the matter. Now, Paul doesn't mean here that you believed and then you received the Spirit of the faith, the Holy Spirit. We've got to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given faith to believe. But after that we believe, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he may mean here that they had received some gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were given in the early church that we aren't given now. But at any rate, it was through faith. All right, here's the second point. The gospel never commands a believer, after having begun in the Spirit, to return to the works of the law. Never. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, having begun in the Spirit, through the hearing of the gospel, that gospel that declares salvation is by God's grace in Christ through faith, that gospel that declares by His one offering Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified, are you now going to be made perfect in your flesh by going back to the law of Moses and sanctifying yourselves? That's the question. That's what he's asking. It's the false gospel that says once the believer is saved by Christ through faith, that you must go to the law to make yourself holy by the works of your flesh. That's a false gospel. That's a lie. Sanctification is by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our experience of it, it's a heart work, and it's not a work of the law. It's a heart work whereby we're created anew. Fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. They're not by the works of our flesh through the law. That's not how fruits of righteousness are created. We don't grow in grace by going back to the law and trying to do something under the works of the law. We grow in grace through a knowledge of Christ Jesus, through hearing of Him. Paul repeated it in every epistle, expressly urging believers not to go back to the beggarly elements of the law. That's what he called them. All right, thirdly, Christ sends the Spirit. Christ does. He sends the Spirit to regenerate His people through the hearing of the gospel of faith, not through the preaching of works. Now, did you get that? Christ sends the Spirit to regenerate His people through the hearing of the gospel of faith, not through the preaching of works. Look at Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now it's the resurrection glory of Christ, our head, seated on the throne of God in Mount Zion. It's His resurrection glory to send the gospel to His lost sheep. It's His glory to do that. And minister the Holy Spirit to them. That's His glory to do that. The church is the body of Christ who filleth all in all. It's His body who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:16 says, from Christ the whole body is fitly joined together, and Christ effectually works in the measure of every part, and Christ makes increase of the body. Colossians 2:19 says, Christ is the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered and are knit together and increased with the increase of God. He said here, who ministered the Spirit to you? That's what he asked them. Who did it? Did he do it? This one who did it. How did he do it? Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, through the Holy Spirit, works miracles among his church. That's what he asked. He that ministered the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, who does that? Christ does it. He works the miracle of regeneration. He works the miracle of faith and repentance. He works the miracle of growth in grace. He works the miracle of grace in the midst of his people. It's from him that the Spirit's ministered to us and that we're grown and increase. That's right. Look at Galatians 3:5 again. Let's read it again this way. Christ, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that kind of makes it a little more absurd when we put Christ's name in there, doesn't it? Would Christ, who is himself the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, who said, this is the work of God that you believe on him whom he hath sent, would Christ declare that in order to be saved you must turn now to the works of the law? Or would he send forth the gospel that says you can be saved by the works of the law? Would he? Would he? Or is Christ working faith in you by causing you to hear of his faithfulness? Is he working sanctification in you, growing you in grace by causing you to hear of his holiness and what he's done for you? Isn't that the way he's doing it? That's how he does it, brethren. That's how he does it. He declares to us over and over that the law is fulfilled and that he's established a perfect righteousness for us and that he's our sanctification. And we hear this gospel over and over and he grows us in grace and in knowledge of him. God's the God of truth. Christ is the minister of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The church is the ground and pillar of the truth. Therefore, it's the truth that declares justification is by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, that Christ is made unto his sanctification, that we receive him through God-given faith, which rests in Christ our righteousness. That's the gospel he sends, because it's the truth. He sends the gospel which declares man's complete in him. He declares our inability to justify ourselves or sanctify ourselves by any works of righteousness that we've done. That's what he sends. He sends the gospel which exalts Christ as the only one by whose obedience sinners are made perfect before God. Any preaching that gives man a work to do is not gospel. It's not good news. It's a lie. And the reason that Christ saves by the preaching of faith is this. It's the only preaching through which Christ sends the Spirit and ministers to his people. Because it's the only preaching where Christ alone receives all the glory and no flesh is glorying in his presence. And that's the very reason why it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching. that no flesh would glory in His presence, and that Christ would get all the glory. Now, Christ is going to have that glory. Whether we believe this is how He saves or not, the foolish thing that men do is take our experience and try to go to this book and prove that our experience is true by finding a place where we can support it in the book. We need to take our experience and lay it aside and look at the book and bow to God's grace and see this is how He saves. So Paul answers the question for them. He answers the... I'll just have a seat anywhere you want. He answers the question for them. We're in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 6, Paul answers the question. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness," that's how we're saved. Same way. The Lord said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it and he was glad. That's how. Abraham's the father of the faith of the believer. That's how we were saved. All right, here's the fourth point. We're in Galatians 3, verse 7. "Those who are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, are the true children of Abraham." This is that true seed that he was talking about. Verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You notice here in verse 8, God does the justifying, seeing that God would justify. He does the justifying. And also notice the Lord preached before the gospel unto Abraham. He heard the truth declared. The message was that God has an elect people throughout the heathen nations. He said, "In thee shall all nations be blessed," meaning it's not by blood. It's not by being a certain nation that makes men God's people. That's not true. That's not the case. It's by God's electing grace in Christ, by God giving faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." All right, here's the fifth thing. "All who are under the works of the law are under the curse." Look at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Man has got to continue steadfastly, continually, always, in thought, word, and deed, in all things that are written in the book of the law. 600 and something precepts in the law. All of them. You can't get a tattoo. Can't get a tattoo. That's right. He said, "Don't put any mark in your body for the dead, and don't put a mark on your body, period." Can't get a tattoo. If men are going to come to God in the law, that X is out about 95% of our population right now, don't. It's impossible with a sinner, unregenerate or regenerate, to obey the law of God. Impossible. "Therefore, all who attempt to come to God by their law obedience, or to add Christ's work, or to add to Christ's work by their law obedience, are under the curse." Plain and simple. Legal arithmetic goes like this: Christ plus law equals Christ of no effect to you. That's legal arithmetic. Galatians 5:4 says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." All right, here's the sixth thing. Believers live by faith, and the law's not of faith. This is just so clear. Believers live by faith, and the law's not of faith. Look at verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Believers trust that we're justified by the finished work of Christ. That's what we believe. We believe on Christ. We believe He justified us by His finished work. When He said it is finished, we believe it was really finished. He justified us. Therefore, we live because we've been justified by Him. He brings the Spirit to us and gives us life, and then we live the rest of our days by faith. Our rule of life is faith, and the law's not of faith. The law's not our source of life. Christ is the life, and therefore we live by faith in Christ. The law's not the power of our life. Christ is our strength, so we live by faith in Christ. The law's not the measure of our life. In Christ, all fullness dwells, and you're complete in Christ. That's the measure of our life. So we live by faith in Christ. Believers are never told. How many times have you heard this? I think I may have said this before. If you look to the law of God, you see the perfection of God. That may be true, but we're never told to look to the law to see the perfection of God. Never. Not one place in Scripture. We are told Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're told to run the race set before us looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So we live by faith. That's how we live. Here's the seventh thing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive this promise of the Spirit through faith. Some say Paul's only speaking of the elect among the Jews because of the fact that Gentiles were never even under the Mosaic law in the first place. And that's so. Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. Not at all. But the curse he's talking about is the curse we came under in Adam when the law was broken in that one transgression. So all men are under the curse by nature. But Christ has come and He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that seed of Christ, that seed of Abraham, that holy nation, that holy people, that elect of God, He's come and redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us in our place. Now, because of this great price that Christ paid, and knowing that He has redeemed us, purchased us, paid the price, that ultimate price of being made a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law, and knowing that everybody that's of the works of the law are under the curse, which we just saw, because we know these two things, Christ has paid the price to redeem us from the curse of the law, and everyone that's under the law, the works of the law, are under the curse, we don't dare count the blood of Christ an unholy thing and run back and get under the law. We just don't do it. Because we see Christ and we see what price He paid to redeem us from it. And He paid that price for His people. Paul says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on His elect among the Gentiles. And He's saying here, not through the law, but through Christ Jesus. That's what His point is there. Not through the law, but through Christ Jesus. And He said that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You notice how Paul here, he's a Jew. And Paul says that we might receive, the Spirit through faith. Remember Peter, when he's speaking to his fellow Jews after he'd been to Cornelius' house and some of them were having a problem with the fact that he went into Gentiles to preach the gospel. And Peter stood up and he said, we believe that we, Jews, are going to be saved just like those Gentiles. That's right. Through the Spirit. Through faith. All right, now look here. Here's the eighth thing. The inheritance given of God to Abraham and his seed is by promise. And the law entering in did not alter that everlasting covenant at all. It had no bearing on it whatsoever. I wish we could get this now. All right, watch this. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, God's everlasting covenant of grace is what we're talking about here. And it is confirmed much more than any man's covenant's ever been confirmed. But even if it's just a man's covenant and it's confirmed, nobody's going to come along and add to it or take away from it. It's that covenant's confirmed. That promise is confirmed. But now look at this, verse 16. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." This is what we read in Genesis 22. "To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." I think there's two meanings here. I've always read this to you and said to you that he said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ," saying it was Christ. But I think what he's saying here is this. First of all, he's saying the true spiritual children of Abraham, the elect of God, are the seed of Abraham. All those multitudes of God's elect already in heaven, and those in earth, from Jews and Gentiles, make up one seed, one holy nation, one race. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And," here's the second meaning, "and he said to thy seed, which is Christ." Secondly, meaning the promise God made to Abraham was made in thy seed, which is one, even Christ. It was confirmed from eternity. So there's the mystery of God that we saw in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's what Christ is doing. There's that one holy nation, that one seed, saved in that one seed. All right, look now, verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, it can't be by both, it's just by one. God gave it by promise. The law came law of Mount Sinai came 430 years after God confirmed that covenant to Abraham, and before God ever confirmed that covenant with Abraham, he confirmed it in Christ, between him and Christ, before the world was made. So that law entering in didn't change anything. It didn't do anything. It didn't add to that covenant or take from it at all. Nothing. All right, here's the ninth thing. The law was added for one reason and for a limited time only. The Lord knew we were going to say, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" So he answers the question. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Look at verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." There's that one reason. And here's the second thing. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, for a limited time only." Do you see that? God added the law because of transgressions. He's talking about the Ten Commandments particularly, and all the rest of the law. It was added that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's why it was added. The law given on Mount Sinai didn't make men sinners. Sin and death by sin reigned from Adam all the way to Moses, because we sinned in Adam. We die, that's the law we broke. But that law given there at Mount Sinai exposed that sin that was already in the heart, and it made the offense, that one offense back there in the garden, abound. It made us see we really did die in Adam, and we really did come under the curse. We can't keep the law. That's what it was given for. But the law was for a limited time, till Christ the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Christ came and he fulfilled all the types and the ceremonies of the law. Christ justified his people from the broken law. That broken law was put under the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat, under the blood, a picture of Christ fulfilling it literally by himself, by his blood. That's what Christ did. Christ broke down the middle wall of partition, dividing his elect Jew and Gentile, having fulfilled all the law, and he took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross. It's gone. It's abolished forever. So when Christ came, the end of the law came. Some folks in our day say, well, the law is still to be used for a rule of life. Listen to me carefully. And I want to say this as clearly as I can, as simply as I can. I hope somebody will understand me. The law was never meant to be the rule of life. Never. It's never called that in Scripture. Here's what it is called in Scripture: a rule of death. It is the ministration of death. That's why it was given. It was given to declare all men guilty, dead dog sinners before God. Righteousness cannot come by the law. It came. Neither righteousness of justification or righteousness of sanctification. The only way that comes is by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of our God. The only way. Paul shows another way here that the covenant of grace excels that law of Sinai in the way that each are given. Look at verse 19. He says there at the end, and the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now I discovered that looking at this, that there's about 200 different comments on this verse of Scripture. About 275 to be exact, of people that have different thoughts on what this means. But I found two that I think are very, very good. Concerning the law, concerning that old covenant given on Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator of that law. He was the one that God used to give it. Now, but he made no legal mediation. That's not what he did. Because a mediator in legal mediation does not represent one party. He must represent both parties that are at odds with one another. You see there, a mediator is not of one. He's representing two parties. A mediator is. But you see, Moses was only one party. And he was on the side of man, because he was just a man. That's all he was. And he was a sinner at that. You see? And so he was unfit for legal mediation. So that wasn't the kind of mediator he was. So there you go from the get-go. Forget about that. Quit screaming, Moses, Moses, Moses. But now concerning the promise, God fulfills both sides of the covenant in Christ, who is both God and man. He's one. You see there? But now Moses, that mediator, he was not a mediator of one, but God is. Christ is the mediator for God and for His people in one. In one. And here's the second thing I found that I thought was good too. Moses was not a mediator of that one holy seed, that one holy nation. He only was a mediator to that one part of the elect seed which was in Israel. Whereas God the Son represented that one holy nation made up of God's elect from among Israel and the Gentile nations. You see that? So, either way, the point is this. The promise fulfilled in Christ is better than the law given by Moses. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's a better minister, a better covenant, established on better promises. Do you see that? Everything about it's better. Now, let's just read out the rest of this, and this sums up everything that's been said. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin. Now, we're forgetting about Jew and Gentile now. We're just talking about all of us together. Just one lump of people. The law is concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and you can scratch this out of your Bible if you want to, that word to bring us unto is just flat wrong. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Here's what it should say. Until Christ. Until Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law anymore at all. For, watch this now, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're going to look in Ephesians 2 about that middle wall of partition being broken down. That middle wall, because of the law, because men used it unlawfully, it separated Judah from their own kinsmen, Samaria, Israel. They had a lot wall between them. They hated one another. They hated the Gentiles. In the synagogue, there was a literal wall that divided the inner court of the Jews from the outer court of the Gentiles and barbarians and Scythian and bondmen. And even inside the court synagogue, there was a wall that divided male from female. They just had walls everywhere. But all based on carnal, fleshly distinctions. Christ came, broke them all down. He fulfilled the law, took it out of the way, and by faith, He makes us all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you that one holy seed, your Abraham's seed. All of you. Oh, how can all of us be one seed? We're all one holy nation. Read 1 Peter 2. We're one holy nation. That one holy seed and heirs according to the promise. So what I do with all that, preacher, is real simple. Believe on Christ and rest with that one holy nation of God, which is in heaven and in earth. And He'll come real soon and gather us all together in one. That's it. There's nothing else to be done. Rejoice in God, believe on Him, and serve Him by love. That's it. Amen.